darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite,
delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be His ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. So glad that you have made the decision to spend your evening for this hour in the Hamilton Corner as you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. Remember, what you do for a living is not your identity. It's what you do to generate income. But you are a full-time husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter. Those are our full-time occupations. And I just want to remind us, as often as I can, to keep things in perspectives and to make sure that we're not giving our all in our part-time work and allowing our full-time work to slack off, but that we are diligent and faithful in every area that the Lord has called us to. Well, we will have a jam-packed program today. This is one of those days where I don't know if an hour is going to be enough, but we're going to do our best. We'll have some reaction to the State of the Union address. In the second segment, I will have two guests on the program, Lord willing. I'll have Will and Mickey Addison from Airing the Addisons, because there's some interesting things that happened, of course, during the State of the Union address, but there are some things that led up to the State of the Union address that might indicate something that I think you, if you hang out in the corner, you'll be interested in hearing about that. So we'll bring those to you, and I'm going to try our best to get at least a couple callers in the final segment, but we're going to begin the program, as is our custom, by turning to the Word of God in an effort to frame all of the conversations that we're going to have today. So we're going to begin in Joel chapter 2, Joel, J-O-E-L, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And so to provide a little bit of context for the book of Joel, it begins, obviously, verse 1 in Joel says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, however you prefer the pronunciation. And Pethuel means Yahweh is God. So that clearly gives you an indication that Joel came from a family that had reverence for the Yahweh of the nation of Israel. It is dated as a post-Babylonian exile book. It's referred to as a minor prophet, not because they have a lower qualitative status than those who are referred to as major prophets. It's simply indicating the length of the book. Major prophets are referred to as major prophets by scholars because of the length of the books that they've written. Minor prophets are referred to as minor prophets because of the brevity of the books that they have written. Now, in Joel chapter 2, even when I was reading this, it reminded me, if you read the scripture, you'll find out this is, maybe this didn't happen to anybody else, but I'm always amazed when I see, you know, songs I might have grown up as worship songs in church as a kid, to see where they came from in the scripture. Like, oh, snap, that came straight out of the Bible. It came straight out of the Bible. Verse 1 in Joel chapter 2 starts off with, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain." Now, as I've read that, some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, I remember us singing a song in our church, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion, boom, boom, sound the alarm." Maybe it's just me. Did y'all have a song? That song familiar to you?
Yeah.
I know it's familiar to Jason. And then you had the part, "They rush on the city, they run on the wall. Great is the army that carries out his word. They rush on the city, they run on the wall." Well, in reality, those references that come from Joel chapter 2, it's actually talking about an army of locusts that the Lord used to judge. Now, some of you are saying, oh, Abe, hold up. Yeah. It's actually a song that's talking about the day of the Lord in this particular chapter in Joel, where the southern kingdom had turned in such a way that the Lord dispatched locusts to administer judgment. And the portions following that, there are great descriptions of how the locusts, you know, they looked as a marching army of horse and horsemen charging forth, hewing down fields and things of that nature. But it was discussing the usage of locusts as an instrument of God's wrath. So I don't know what that'll do to your worship services. It may cause that A and B selection just become B selection. But it's the truth. But the thing I want to get to is in Joel chapter 2, after you have this great description of how the Lord is using the locust, look what happens in verse 12. I'll read verses 12 through 17, and then I'll make some comments and to zone in on what I wanted to share today. Here in verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? You see what's happening as Joel is prophesying of concerning the usage of the locust as the Lord's instrument of judgment, the purpose of judgment. Whenever you see judgment administered in Scripture, it's twofold. Yes, it is to pronounce a declaration concerning the Lord's displeasure concerning the things that precede the judgment. But they are always, the goal is restorative in nature. The goal is to provoke repentance. That is the object. And so in light of that, the prophet Joel is saying, listen, we need to repent. Don't rend your garments, because in this time in the Hebrew Bible in the First Testament, that when a people recognized that they had run afoul of God's ways and that they were, that God was judging the matter, they would have a physical and external display of repentance that would manifest by them rending their garments, tearing their robes, showing an outward display of contrition. When the Lord is saying through Joel, listen, don't rend your garments. I don't need you to have this continual external appearance as if you are struck in the heart with your condition, that you recognize how far away that you have fallen from me. Rend your heart. Now, some of you are asking, well, Abraham, why don't you get to the State of the Union address? You know, well, let's get to that. And I hear you. But I just want to remind you that a speech is not going to reverse the course of a nation. Just before the State of the Union address, it is not lost on me that the Senate conducted a show vote, in my opinion, on the issue of abortion. Babies 20 weeks old that are clearly capable of feeling pain, that is brought up for a vote where you have 44 Democrats and 2 Republicans who straight out says, we're all good with babies being torn apart at 20 weeks. And you have Republicans who have a majority in the Senate who have it well within their authority to amend the application of the Senate Rule 22, which is where the filibuster comes from, to get the bill passed. You had 51 people who voted for it, which means if Senate Rule 22 wouldn't have been in place in the way that it had been in place, requiring 60 votes to bust up the filibuster, then that bill would have passed. But no. We'll use the filibuster when it's convenient, because just after, isn't this amazing? Just after the Senate rejected saving babies, you then see the amended Rule 22 applied in the confirmation of a circuit court judge. So you have the reality that we have senators who are more than willing to adjust Rule 22 for the purposes of confirming judges, but not for saving babies. That, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just going to say it plainly. We cannot continue to butcher babies like that and expect the blessings of the Lord to overtake our country. And more importantly, where are the consciences of the people in our country where we would be willing to allow that? So I'm saying, don't rend your garments. We're not going to celebrate the opening of a religious freedom and protection of conscience division in the Civil Rights Division of Health and Human Services while we're still killing babies. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Not your garments. What good is having a torn shirt when you have a mended heart that's, well, let's go to the opera. Babies die, let's go to the opera. You know? What's the point there? And if you notice, look how Joel, the Lord moves through Joel to explain this. Blow the trumpet, consecrate a fast. When was the last time you heard in our churches a cry for fasting for the sin-filled condition of our nation? Oh, before we even get to our nation, what about our churches? To declare a fast so that we can become houses of prayer, houses of righteousness. Declare a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, and look how it goes through. Assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. You see, when things are pushed as far as they are to the brink, those who have an ear to hear, those who have eyes to see, recognize the urgency of the hour. And the Lord stirred the prophet Joel, said, call everybody out. I think about my 5-year-old daughter, and my 7-year-old son, and my 3-year-old. Call them out. Call my little ones, Gaby and Anna and Christian. Listen, we need to spend some time on our faces here tonight. I know we have family devotions, but we're just going to cry out to the Lord tonight for the sins of our nation. It goes further. It says, call the bridegroom out of his bride chamber, out of his chamber. That means call him off the honeymoon. Call the bride out of her chamber. How can we honeymoon when we see our nation in tatters the way it is? Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, Lord, spare your people. Between the porch and the altar was a place designated in the temple for the priest to pray, to cry out. And the Lord is speaking through Joel. Listen, how can we be content with this appearance of contrition when the actual condition of the hearts are far from the place where it needs to be? And so I am attempting to stir your hearts, to provoke us to righteousness, where we don't allow ourselves to be satisfied with intermittent victory. We want our nation to cry out, to turn to the Lord in repentance. And we won't be satisfied with anything less. I rejoice, praise God, that unemployment is as low as it is. But I'm crying out for the Lord to turn our nation in repentance. I am grateful for the tax breaks. I am grateful for the millions of people who have more money in their pockets. But Lord, let us not be satisfied to have a fatter pocket with decrepit hearts. I don't want a rent garment. And listen, if you think I'm preaching at you, I'm including myself in this. I'm not trying to talk to you from some lofty perch. I'm saying, Lord, stir my heart. Stir me in prayer. More so, stir me in preaching to provoke my brothers and sisters to good works. Because if we're not careful, and I said this before, and this may seem anticlimactic in light of what's happening in our country, but if we don't respond appropriately in this hour, I keep saying that, and I know the Lord will not allow me to relinquish from sharing this message, but if we do not respond appropriately in this hour, my heart quakes at what we could face going forward. We have got to get it right now, people. We have got to get it right now. We can't afford to have rent garments, yet in our hearts, we're doing a UTEP two-step with a Mardi Gras ball on the inside, where we are satisfied with having political advancement with no spiritual advancement. I don't want to have a rent garment. I'm crying out to the Lord to rend our heart. Father, I just ask you right now by your Spirit that you would grace our churches in this country with repentance, that you would ignite the fires of the pulpits, where you would, Lord, just as Jeremiah said, it was fire shut up in my bones, that you would grab every pastor, preacher, pulpit, man by the nape of the neck and not let us go until we stir your body to repent. In the name of Jesus Christ, that we would be provoked in our hearts at the condition of the souls of the people we interact on a daily basis, and that we will not let go of your vision for us. In Jesus' name.
children choose toys by gender. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. A recent study out of England analyzed children across five countries. Researchers found that kids as young as 9 months old preferred to play with toys geared towards their gender. The study looked at 1,600 children and found this preference during free playtime. Children preferred toys typical to their gender over both gender-neutral and opposite-gender toys. This is no shock. Toy manufacturers have known this for generations. However, it is revealing that the science community is being forced to see the difference between girls' and boys' actions even before their first birthday. I believe these results further prove that gender is not a social construct. God made us male or female, and no amount of protest from the LGBT activists or scientists will change this natural created order. To learn more about this study and other issues, visit Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
G'day, this is Joel with For King and Country. Many of us have a friend or a neighbor or a loved one who struggles with substance abuse, and there is a way out.
Hi, I'm Elisa. Meth took everything from me. It got to the point where I was lying and saying that I had to work a double, but I would sit with my friends and get high for another 8 hours instead of going home to my son. Coming here, God has shown to me His love. I'm becoming the person God intended me to be, and He's showing me how to be a mother and giving me hope that He has a plan, and the things that have happened are nothing short of a miracle.
So if you or a loved one, whether a teen or an adult, is ready to end an addiction, Teen Challenge can help. You can call them toll-free at 1-855-END-ADDICTION or visit them online at teenchallengeusa.com. You're listening to American Family Radio.
Do you see yourself too sinful for God to care? Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve with From His Heart Ministries.
You know, one of the big reasons why people have a love problem with the Lord is because they haven't received His love for them. They don't really compute that. They don't really believe that God could really and truly love them without conditions, but He does.
Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart, weeknights at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
As a 10-year-old boy, my dad and our whole family started back to church.
Bert Harper on the Word of God.
And the church I went to, the pastor really preached the Word of God with conviction. I knew that it was a book that we could depend upon and live our lives by. And I hope I bring that same passion into exploring the Word.
Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. Weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Tonight I am calling on Congress to finally close the deadly loopholes that have allowed MS-13 and other criminal gangs to break into our country. We have proposed new legislation that will fix our immigration laws and support our ICE and Border Patrol agents. My duty and the sacred duty of every elected official in this chamber is to defend Americans, to protect their safety, their families, their communities, and their right to the American dream, because Americans are dreamers too.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. You heard that right. President Trump is letting the world know. Regressives who may be present in the chamber while he's speaking, or to the globalists the world over, that Americans are dreamers too. One of my favorite parts of the President's State of the Union address from last night. But to help me to provide some reaction and maybe some a little window into some things that are not as prevalently being reported concerning the president, I have joining me now on the program the Mr. and the Mrs. Addison from Airing the Addisons, that is on Urban Family Talk, a sister network, a ministry division of the American Family Association. Thank you guys so much for joining me this evening, Will and Miki.
Hey, thank you for having us.
It's great to be with you, Abe.
All right. Now, there's things that are happening in the State of Union address that, on balance, it was very well received, 75% approval ratings for it. But there are some things that are happening behind the scenes even before the address that I wanted to bring to the Hamilton Corner listeners that they may not be aware of. And the first thing I'm going to mention is before the State of the Union address, in an interview in Davos, Switzerland, when the president was there, concerning the environmental things that he was there for, he was interviewed by, wait, I don't want to go there first. I'm sorry. That's not the one I want to go to first. I'm going to go first to in the White House just before the State of the Union address. He had a behind-the-scenes kind of conversational, off-the-record conversation with reporters in the White House that was originally meant to be kept off the record. But after everything took place, the president gave the okay for the conversation to be brought to the record. And it's an interesting window and a not too common display, a public display of humility on the part of the president. In these conversations, the president was conversing about his conduct in the executive office, comparing it to his operation as a business leader. And he said this, when you're a business person, you don't have to worry about your heart. The heart, you really do what's best for you, you know, for almost purely monetary reasons. This is what President Trump told a group of news anchors at the White House before the State of the Union address Tuesday night. He was explaining how his position is different. He went on to say, quote, "I'm telling you, the immigration is so easy to solve if it was purely a business matter, but it's not. And I think, I'm going to say this real slowly, and I think that's something that I've learned maybe more than anything else. You have to govern with all of the instincts of a business person, but you have to add much more heart and soul into your decisions than you would have ever even thought before," according to President Trump. So the president is admitting that he's learning something while serving on the job. Miki, what was your reaction to this little gem, I would call it, concerning our president?
I thought it was a beautiful moment, Abe. I thought it was such a share-worthy moment and so consistent with what I think those who are praying for the president are hoping to see. You know, there are maybe several groups of Christians supporting the president. I don't know how many groups there are, but I will say at least two I want to mention this evening. So you've got two groups of Christians who are supporting the president. You have those who understand what our role is, and we are standing in the gap and we are interceding for the president. We understand the role that he plays in this country and around the world, and we want him to succeed, yes, in his role as president, but we ultimately want the saving of his soul, or we want him to grow in his knowledge of the Lord because he's claimed to be a Christian. And then you have another group of Christians who they want the president to win. They just want him to win at all costs. They don't care about him being brash. They don't care about the terms that he uses, the words that he speaks. They don't care about his posture. They just want him to do what they elected him to do. They want him to win. I'm choosing not to be in that group. I actually care about the president and where he will spend eternity. So I'm watching for those glimmers. I'm watching for the posture that says, hey, you know what? The Lord is doing something in the president's heart. I want to remind your listeners of this, and this is a passage that we're all very familiar with. Proverbs chapter 21 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Now, how many times have you heard people make reference to that scripture, Abe, Will, but what they're really talking about is what they can get from the king. Mm. They usually reference that scripture when they're talking about what this king, though he may be wicked, though he may not fear God, this is what he can do for you if God wills it. But you think about what the heart represents, and you think about the action that is involved for a person to admit and to confess their complete and total dependence on God. And when the Bible is saying that the Lord turns the heart of the king, this does and does not have much to do with what the king can do for you. Mm. But this is what I believe this has to do with what the Lord does for the king as well. Can you imagine to have your heart turned by the Lord? And that's what we want for our president.
Miki, I agree with you 100%. And I think it is an amazing window. And I can almost see it happening. The president is just there having this off-the-record conversation and then realizes what just happened. You know, and so then agrees to allow this off-the-record conversation to be put on the record. I think it is a window into what maybe what's already happening potentially in the heart of the president and could be something we can expect to see more of going further. I want to now bring Will into the conversation because you have this, when the president was in Davos, Switzerland, he was, you know, being well received by all of the people there, contrary to the way that it's being reported here in America. And in an interview with Piers Morgan on Good Morning Britain, not to be confused with Good Morning America, he was asked about his retweet. And I don't know very much about this organization myself. I don't make it my business of keeping up with political movements in Britain by and large. But some of the things I do keep up with. But the president shared a retweet of videos posted by Jada Franson, who is the deputy leader of a group called Britain First. Well, it resulted in a little bit of uproar, not a little bit, a bit of uproar in Britain. And during the interview, Piers Morgan questioned President Trump about it. And this is what President Trump said to Piers Morgan, quote, "If you're telling me they're horrible racist people, I would certainly apologize if you'd like me to do that." During the interview with Piers Morgan, he went on to say that "I don't know anything about them, Britain First. I know nothing about them. And I certainly wasn't endorsing anybody." But, and he went on to say that when you do those retweets, they can cause problems because you never know who's doing it to start off with. But the sentiment he went on to explain that he was attempting to convey was, quote, "Radical Islamic terror, whether you like talking about it or not, you look at what's going on in the UK, you look at what's going on all over the world," he said. "It was done because I'm a big believer in fighting radical Islamic terror." So the president was explaining, listen, my point in retweeting those videos was to say that, listen, Islamic terrorism is a problem that needs to be fought. But if you're telling me that this is a racist group, I apologize for that. These are comments and these are things we don't hear very frequently reported in the media about the president. Will, what was your reaction when you heard about this?
Yeah, man, I think that's very encouraging because we know, like, I haven't heard that type of talk from the president. But I think this, you know, prayer is one of those things that we understand and head knowledge, but sometimes we lack in doing it. And sometimes we even talk about it, about prayer, as we believe, you know, what it can do, but do we really believe? Mm. You know, so when I see things like this and people are praying, I'm like, God, move on his heart. Continue to move on his heart. You know, continue to soften his heart where it needs to be softened, you know, and give him the resolve he needs at the proper time. So to me, it's very encouraging to hear him say anything like that. And I pray for more. And I pray, and I think we should all, you know, be seeking God to move upon his heart, you know, in that way. Look, he's surrounded by some people who we know are strong Christians. And that's really encouraging to me. And I'm praying that those strong Christians who are around him would have a voice with him, and that God would use their words to penetrate his heart, you know, because, man, I don't remember an administration with these many Christians around the president. Mm-hmm. I think that's an awesome thing. So I was very encouraged when I heard that.
And I know, Will, you have been instrumental in leading out on prayer initiatives. And, Miki, you referred to this earlier. In praying for the president, the goal cannot be limited to political expediency, wanting political victories, but that they're including actual care about the soul condition of the president. And so I wanted to bring this information to the Hamilton Corner listeners because, one, I know you're not going to hear this reported by and large in the talking snake media. It's not going to happen. They don't want you to see any evidence or any demonstrations of humility on the part of the president. They want to present to the American people a caricature of the president. But I'm telling you, listeners, do not underestimate what can be accomplished in prayer. Do not underestimate how the Lord can soften a person's heart. I say this, I didn't have a radio program then. I spent lots of time praying for former President Obama, and I will continue to pray for our leaders now. And I wanted to share this because a lot of the things that happened during the State of the Union address may very well be a reflection of what's going on in the hearts of the people. So I want to keep you guys, I know you guys are very busy, Will and Miki, but thank you so much for joining me for the few minutes you did on the program.
Thank you, Abe.
You're very welcome. Now, more reaction. I got a few minutes before we go to this break from the State of the Union address. There are lots of people who didn't like it. and you know, there are some people who, no matter what, they're going to hate the president, and that's just the way it's going to be. And there's some people, no matter what, that they feel like he can do no wrong. And I think being in those extreme camps are wrong for all of the reasons why you pretty much know. But I found this to be very interesting to me, that the ACLU complained in their press release responding to the president's State of the Union address. They complained that the president used the word America more than 80 times. I'll read to you from their press release. Quote, "Tonight, President Trump," this is the ACLU's press release, right? "Tonight, President Trump said the word America more than 80 times in his speech. Yet after a divisive first year, we hear and feel how exclusionary that America is, with policies that have harmed so many vulnerable American communities. Now, I want to pause for a moment. I'm going to ask these learned scholars who are present in the studio with me here. The letters ACLU. What does the A stand for in ACLU?
American.
American. Whoa, what do you know? And that, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the glaring demonstrations of the cognitive dissonance that is present when you have people that no matter what, they just will remain in an extreme position. This is the American Civil Liberties Union complaining that the president said the word America 80 times in a speech. And maybe I need you guys to remind me, what is the country that he's the president of?
America.
This is the type of tomfoolery that kind of looks like when you have people who refuse to stand up when you celebrate the lowest unemployment rate ever recorded. I mean, you can't stand up for that. I mean, just because you stand up for a portion, you know how these speeches go. There are certain things said. Some people stand, some people sit. But you have people that are so ideologically committed that they refuse to acknowledge something like unemployment rates being low that all Americans should be able to celebrate. I think this is absolutely ridiculous that they complain that the president used the word America more than 80 times. Since we're talking about word counts concerning the president's State of the Union address, he reportedly used the word I only 29 times, while he used the word we 129 times. And if that is not enough for you, in addition to we, the collective term our was employed 104 times. So I think that gives you a good indication of what were some of the focal points of what the president was speaking about last night. And again, by and large, I think you'll be hard-pressed. If you are a fair-thinking, a fair-minded individual, you would have to say that the president's speech last night was a good speech. You would have to say that. There are things that I didn't like. For example, when he talked about his immigration plan, his four pillars of an immigration plan, he's offering an even broader amnesty than what is widely reported for the group that is described as the DACA recipients. I think that is something that could bite the president later, but there have been some people who have opined that the president really is kind of playing an offer game, explaining that he's willing to offer Democrats what they want in terms of DACA if they would come around to his position on the border wall. And he's doing it in an effort to show that Democrats don't really want a deal. I think that remains to be seen. We'll see if that is actually the case. But in terms of policy, I have to tell you, I am concerned that the numbers being reported as 1.8 million people receiving amnesty as a result, I think that number will be far higher than that. But we'll see what will happen going forward. I have information here that I want to get to. I think I'm going to hold that to the break. Let me go here to after the break, I should say. Let me go here. Many of you have heard the breaking news concerning the chartered train that was carrying dozens, it's been reported as many as 100 Republican lawmakers to a policy retreat in West Virginia. It collided with a garbage truck on the tracks that ended up derailing the train. There have been mixed reports about fatalities or lack of fatalities. As far as I know, as we're speaking, at least one person has died as a result of this collision. There have been several other people who have been injured, three of which severely injured. The reports indicate that there were physicians who were aboard the train, members of the GOP, who immediately were rushed out to help treat injured parties on the scene there. House Speaker Paul Ryan was also on the train, and what it appears that it happened that the garbage truck was attempting to speed by the train before the train entered the intersection and may have miscalculated and misjudged the speed that the train was traveling and ended up being struck by the train. So our hearts and prayers do go out to all those who were injured in that incident, and none of the lawmakers were severely injured.
If you like trips where you have to plan everything, then maybe our tour is not for you. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman with American Family Association and American Family Radio. Of course, I'm talking about our spiritual heritage tours of Washington, D.C., Mount Vernon, and then a separate trip to Williamsburg, Virginia. And guess what? We take care of everything. All you have to do is, as they say, show up. But we take these spiritual heritage tours twice a year, once in June and once in September. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation, who is a historian, will be joining us for both tours, and he will tell you everything you need to know about the places, the times, the events that we will experience on these tours of Washington, D.C. and Williamsburg. For all the information, just go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com for everything.
What is your starting point on origins? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. When it comes to the how and when of the origin of the universe, your starting point is all important. If you start with God's word as the bottom line for truth, that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, then man's word, that nothing exploded into something and evolved into everything over billions of years, can't be true. And trying to merge the creationist and evolutionist viewpoints, as some Christians do, only erodes faith in God and His Word. Let's remember what Jesus prayed to His Father, "Your Word is truth." Hear questions and answers on origins at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss, is the Bible really the Word of God?
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Ryan and Rebecca Hollett live in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Ryan is a police officer, his wife, a stay-at-home mom, 4 kids. Last year, Ryan was on duty when he came across a pregnant woman. She was homeless, about to inject herself with a dose of heroin, putting her unborn child in grave danger. The police officer gave her wise counsel, and she broke down in tears. All she wanted was a safe home for her baby. And that's when Ryan, as clear as day, heard the voice of God. You will do it because you can. And that's what they did. Ryan and Rebecca adopting that hurting woman's baby, rescuing a child that could have been lost. They named their new daughter Hope. President Trump said at the State of the Union, the Hollets represented the best in America. They embody the goodness of our people, a pro-life people. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio. As is our custom, we will open the phone lines this segment, so if you want to be a part of the program, you're welcome to call 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. But before I get to the phone calls, I have to share with you this story that you can find it at One News Now, onenewsnow.com, onenewsnow.com, concerning House of Representatives Intelligence Committee Chairman Devin Nunes, who is firing back at the FBI concerning the FISA memo's release. The FBI said it has, quote, grave concerns, end quote, about the accuracy of Devin Nunes' memo on the Russia investigation that President Donald Trump wants to release to the public. But the chairman of the House Intelligence Committee fired back, saying the memo is coming out because the FBI has stonewalled demands for information on allegations of surveillance abuses by the FBI and the Department of Justice during the election campaign. The full response from Devin Nunes is this, quote, having stonewalled Congress's demands for information for nearly a year, it's no surprise to see the FBI and DOJ issue spurious objections to allowing the American people to see information related to surveillance abuses at these agencies. The FBI is intimately familiar with material omissions with respect to their presentations to both Congress and the courts, and they are welcome to make public, to the greatest extent possible, all the information they have on these abuses. The statement goes on, regardless, and this is where the money part comes in, regardless, it's clear that top officials used unverified information in a court document to fuel a counterintelligence investigation during an American political campaign. Once the truth gets out, we can begin taking steps to ensure our intelligence agencies and courts are never misused like this again. So, in response to the question that I aired yesterday that Nancy Pelosi asked, well, why would Devin Nunes issue release this memo when the FBI, when the Department of Justice says that they have grave concern? To that, Devin Nunes responds, I have been asking the FBI and the DOJ for all of the pertinent information for over a year, and they have refused to provide that information. So what you really have here is that the very entity that has the documents that could quell the grave concerns that the FBI has, meaning the FBI itself, instead of releasing that information to Devin Nunes, they have decided to withhold that information and use their withholding of information to hold the Intelligence Committee chairman hostage from informing the American people. That, my friends, is what you call having your hand caught in the cookie jar, and then you start to blame the cookies for your hand being stuck. Devin Nunes goes on to explain what many people already expected to be a part of the memo was to show that there is a substantive, verifiable source of information that shows that unverified info was repackaged into a warrant to the FISA court and used to launch this Russia collusion investigation. Now, I'll put on my legal hat for a moment here, because in trial work, anybody who's tried criminal cases, they're familiar with this concept called fruit of the poisonous tree. The fruit of the poisonous tree. For example, if there is a drug investigation where I know party X is a drug dealer and then I'm looking for information, looking for evidence of that drug dealing, if I use illegal activity, if the police officers use illegal activity to procure that evidence, any evidence that is obtained procured as a result of the illegality on the front end would become fruit of the poisonous tree. Or to say it differently, the illegal actions that were used at the initiation of the investigation therefore taints all of the evidence that would flow downstream from that initial illegal activity. In a court of law, and I had many motion to suppress hearings where we argue this very issue, whether or not the evidence is admissible or whether or not it should be excluded as the fruit of the poisonous tree. All criminal lawyers would tell you, if illegal actions, generally speaking, are employed in order to procure evidence, the remainder of the evidence obtained as a result will be thrown out. So does that now call into question the entirety of the Trump-Russia collusion? Because now it appears that the object of Bob Mueller's investigation is focusing exclusively on process crimes. They have moved away from the substantive pursuit of evidence of collusion with the Russians for the election and moved to process crimes, including obstruction of justice, that says, well, we were trying to get to this information, but you lied or you didn't allow this. Could it rightly be argued that if it's provable that an illegal activity was employed to begin the Russia investigation, should the investigation remain, and should the results or any additional process crimes that stem from the Russia investigation should be allowed to continue? I would submit to you that most competent courts of law would not allow that in their courtrooms as a result of the fruit of the poisonous tree doctrine. So then the question becomes, if you cannot use that information as evidence in a criminal prosecution, what is left then is only the court of public opinion and political prosecution. And if we are left with a political conclusion to the special counsel's office being appointed in the first place, does that not further demonstrate the reasoning why we need to make sure we don't allow our agencies to become politicized? I'd like to hear from you. We'll go to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. 8840. We'll go first to Kansas, where Clinton is on the line. And that reminds me, I will be in Kansas, in Elbing, Kansas, on April 6th at the Berean Academy. So if you're in the area, in the Wichita, Kansas area, I'd love to see you there. But Clint, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner, my man. Go right ahead.
Hey, well, thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate what you're doing on the air and how you're helping us. First of all, it was scripture and praying for our president. The second thing I'll say is that I watched the State of the Union last night, and the one thing I was talking to a friend, and we noticed the same thing, that the Democratic Party could not even clap or applaud for unemployment rates that are lower than it's ever been, especially for our community. And then I realized what the Word of God says, that if we reject God, he turns us over to a reprobated mind. I mean, we can't make rational decisions to think right. And that's what I'm starting to see in the opposition party. Thank you for taking my call.
Thank you very much for your call and your comments, Clint. Yeah, it's. I have to tell you, I am unnerved. As much as I enjoyed the president's speech, it unnerved me to see people sitting on their hands for what should be clearly unobjectionable statements. I mean, you can't. I mean, we at this day and time, we can't celebrate the fact that there are more people working, less people that are dependent on the government, more people are able to make their way in this place. I mean, the very thing that people come from all across the world to America to accomplish is happening for people in America. And we can't stand up for that. When partisanship gets to that place where we cannot celebrate the humanity of others, we're in a bad, bad way. And I said before that it appears. Now, I would love to be corrected by Democrats on this in terms of actual policy and actual actions that are demonstrated, but it seems that Democrats don't really have a problem with people getting money as long as it comes from the government. But if the money being generated is coming as a for individuals, is coming as a result of them being employed, is coming as a result of them being able to keep more of their own hard-earned money and not being taxed to the gills, that they can't celebrate that. But if you have people that are receiving more welfare benefits, they're receiving more things from the government, more handouts for the government, they can celebrate that all day long. That's a problem for me. That's a huge problem for me. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Ohio, where David is on the line. David, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
First of all, congratulations, sir, with your show. You and your team are doing great. And just three points real quick. First, somebody ought to remind the high-level thinkers on the liberal side that that who has nothing to hide hides nothing with regards to the memo. Second,
good point.
Their reaction to the State of the Union address from the president last night was very insightful. First of all, shameful. I was embarrassed for them. But insightful because it proves to the average Joe like myself that they care nothing for the citizens, that they care nothing for the substantive issues of our country. They only care for the fuzzy, warm feeling, kumbaya issues that really doesn't make a big difference in our country, such as immigration. That's my third point. Mm-hmm. If they really care, if they were really the people that have this compassion for the people, they would support that wall and all kinds of reinforcements to the border, because not only affects the American citizens, it also affects the immigrants. It also affects all those people. The reason I know is because I wasn't born an American citizen. I became an American citizen in 2009. Prior to that, I lived amongst illegal immigrants, and I know the exploitation and all the dangers that people put themselves through at the border and trying to cross. So if they really care, they would support it. But obviously, as they showed with their reaction, they do not. They do not care for that. But I disagree a little bit with you about the plan that President Trump is putting forward. I think it's okay as long as it is enforced and it doesn't get abused. It needs to be really enforced that there will be no chance for abuse.
David, thank you for your call and your comments. And let me tell you, welcome to the United States of America. Thank you so much for going through the legal processes. And you are an example to our audience right here that if you want to come to the country and become a citizen legally, you can do it. You can do it. And listen, I perfectly, I absolutely respect your disagreement with me on certain things. That's what adults can do. We can disagree about particular points, and we can do so reasonably without, you know, blowing up at one another and having to go, wanting to go to fisticuffs and or even worse, making character assumptions about one another because we have different opinions. Adults can do this. We should be able to do this. I hope some of that can bleed over into Washington, D.C. But thank you very much for your call. And man, I'm proud to be an American right next to you. Back to the phone lines, next to Starkville, Mississippi, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Hey, this is Joe from New Orleans, moved to Starkville now, you know, Hail State, who that.
Joe, you're becoming a regular, man.
I really like when you talk about scripture, that's where I kick in.
All right.
And what you were saying to Joel, I find it interesting that in Joel chapter 2 there, it tells us, therefore also now say the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart.
Mm.
And then after that, you know, he says, rend your heart and not your garments. Mm-hmm. And I think that a key thing here, he tells them to fast and to blow the trumpet, you know, call a solemn assembly and things like that. Meanwhile, in Jonah chapter 3, we see that the people, the king and everybody, they all laid his robe aside and they covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes and all this kind of thing. And one thing that we see in both cases, they say, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So we see that Gentiles were doing that without even being told, whereas the Jews had to be told. And then it says in Jonah 3, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So I think that it was a problem of the heart, of not turning with their whole heart. So, I mean, I don't know if it was so much just that it had to be internal, not external, because he saw their works in Jonah. I think it was a problem of just stopping with the rending of the garment,
right,
and not going through with the fasting and whatnot. And I think that this is something that carries over into the new covenant as we see Peter tell Simon the sorcerer to pray if perhaps God will forgive the thought of his heart, which of course reminds us of what the Lord says, that you know, sin starts in the heart. So.
You're right, Joe. Joe, thank you very much for your call and for your comments, and you're spot on. It was the turning with the whole heart. And as you rightly point out, both there in Jonah 3 and at the remainder of Joel 2, you see the Lord responding to the heart turning. But let me go to Tennessee next, where Yvette is on the line, patiently waiting. Yvette, you have 30 seconds. Thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Hi, Abraham. I'll keep it really quick. Monday night, I was mad with you about the pain bill that got shut down.
Yeah.
And I think I've come up with a solution. And what we need to do from conception to 9 months birth is give all babies in the womb status as dreamers and amnesty to be liberated from the womb and be brought into this beautiful world as God's little soldiers and become citizens of the United States of America. That's what I have to say. God love you.
I love it, Yvette. I love it. Thank you very much. And it's amazing because the Constitution right in the preamble says a lot of that, because the preamble indicates that the Constitution was created to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.